Okay, we're in the book of Acts tonight. Eric is at the hospital with Emily, and he asked me to speak in his place. And rather than, I think he was up to about the 20th chapter of the book of Acts when he was teaching. But I think I'll go back a little bit and pick up some things that he didn't. Well, he taught these things, but there's such a wonderful lesson in Paul's trip to Mars Hill. So let's turn to the 17th chapter of Acts. When I was in, seminary, I used to call it cemetery. For people that are supposed to be saved and preparing for the ministry, I've never seen, such a legalistic bunch of people. Anyway, I just said people. I tried to be nice. Okay. But in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, while Paul was on his second missionary journey. In verse 15, it says, "And they conducted Paul, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving the commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him." What the plan, the way they worked in Paul's missionary journeys, they would go to a city, and we don't know. We know about Paul and Silas. We know about Paul and Barnabas. And we think of just two people traveling. But I'm quite certain they had an entourage of other believers with them. And so that when they would preach and there would be people that would profess faith, then while Paul would move on to another city, there would be someone to stay and minister to these new converts, because a natural man doesn't know the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, once we're saved and the Spirit of God indwells us, we can grow very rapidly. It just depends upon how much information, and it has to be good information. And so, I think that this was their mode of operation here. And so we're seeing here that while Paul was at Athens in verse 15, he received a commandment or sent a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy, for to come to him with all speed, and they departed. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him when he saw the city wholly given to what?
Idolatry.
And this was, just part of the Greek system. And, of course, the Greeks had been the head of a one-world order, and now the Romans were the head of that one-world order. And so the Greeks gave us a language. And in those days, the common people, I mean, the Romans, of course, spoke Latin. And there's all the languages of the different countries of the world. But everyone at that point in time, for the most part, spoke Koine Greek. Greek is the Koine Greek is the Greek of the common people. Okay? And that's what our New Testament was written in. And, of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And given to the Jews, New Testament. Also, the writers were all of both Old and New Testament were all Jews. Yeah. And God moved them to write as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke was the author of the book of Acts, and he was a Jew of the diaspora. So he had a Greek name, Luke. Yeah. And it tells us in verse 17, they found the city of Athens stirred in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market and daily with them that met with him. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, these are, you know, two humanistic systems, encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Now, they're calling Paul a babbler because he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what hope does anybody have if the dead do not rise? Yeah. We know we're going to die, but if we die and there's no resurrection, then it's what a lot of people perceive that heaven is. I'm just going to sleep. And I can remember my mother-in-law. She professed faith in Christ, but she didn't show a lot of spiritual growth. And as it neared the time of her death, she says, well, I like to sleep. Yeah. And, you know, it was kind of crazy. She, you know, while she was living with us, we all came to church. Well, that kind of, you know, she didn't want to do that. So she had to get something so she could be upset with us, so she could go and live by herself. Anyway, family, figure them out. So they said, what will this babbler say? And they took him, in verse 19, and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Well, it's really not a new doctrine. You can find the resurrection of the dead all through the Old Testament scriptures. But it's based upon, you know, Christ had to come in the fullness of time and fulfill the sacrificial system, because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could what? Never take away sin. So salvation was portrayed to them kind of like a play. You know, had actors and roles and so forth. And so the priests would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. The people would confess their sin and be told what sort of sacrifice they had to make. Now, the scripture tells us that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. It was an object lesson to them that those sacrifices represented different aspects of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no one's saved by animal sacrifice, but faith in what the animal sacrifice represented does say. And so it says and they took him under the Areopagus in verse 19, and in verse 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. I grew up in Compton, California. The Pacific Electric tracks went right past our house. So, summertime, if we wanted to go to Long Beach, to the Pike or something of that sort, just catch a streetcar, I think cost a nickel, and ride into, you know. And that system worked perfectly, and they tore it all out. It doesn't make a lot of sense. They talk about mass transit system. All the rails were there. Everything was there. And they could hook a number of those streetcars together, so it'd be like a train, and have car after car after car. And they were electrically driven, so there was a line over the cars, and a boom that went up and made electrical contact to, you know, so the, you know, We have the voltage up above, and we have the rails at ground potential. So between the two, I don't know what the voltage was, but it could handle the motors, electric motors, could handle the voltage and the current. And those things, it was amazing. They could start from a dead stop in less than a 60, in less than a steady block, they could be doing 60 miles an hour. It's just, you know, electric engines have tremendous torque for when we start slowly. Now, that's, quote unquote, is about the only advantage of an electric car. Yeah. But that Prius or whatever it is, you know, it's a hybrid. And that's smart because you're combining two systems. You've got electric at low speed and you have gasoline at higher speeds. When the gasoline engine's more efficient at high speed and the electric engine or motor is more efficient at low speeds. So now everybody, you know, they're making all these electric cars. And while they're talking about making electric cars at the same time, they say, we need to have brownouts and shut down the power grids to get people used to it. Okay, now if you didn't get your car charged up and the grid goes down, how are you going to charge the car? And our electric grid is, at the present time, it's pretty much overtaxed. You know, we need more nuclear plants. They're the most efficient and the most the least polluting of ever any, you know, they have the least impact on the environment of any other way of producing electrical power. You know. So, but, you know, man, he does things, it's pretty hard to figure out sometimes. But let's get back to what Paul said. Now, when I was in Bible college and taking classes on, you know, the various type of sermons, you have textual sermons, topical sermons, and then you have, the one I use. Expository messages. What is it? As an expository, we expose what the scripture says. Okay. Textual messages, topical messages, just after a while, you can avoid all the difficult portions of scripture. But when you teach messages where you teach a whole book, you're going to come across portions of scripture that you haven't any clue what it means, you know. And I found over the years, I'd be getting closer and closer. And sometimes it happened right while I was preaching that the Spirit of God would give me an answer to something that I didn't have before. Yeah. But it's the fact that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And it's kind of exponential. We start out with no knowledge of the Lord, and the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But if you are in a place where you're reading the Word of God and hearing it preached, you can grow very rapidly. And that was kind of my situation. I was saved when I was 21, and a year and a half after I was saved, I was discharged from the Air Force. In that period of time, I knew that the Lord had called me to preach, and I was teaching, you know, probably teaching within 5 months of being saved. And I was put in the position where I got in some arguments with people over what they did, you know, and not trying to be show off or anything of the sort. But I've told you about that Plymouth Brethren Church that I attended. They kept communion every Sunday, and they used wine. That's fine, but they would stop by the bakery and get a leavened loaf, and I just simply asked the question, why would you use a leavened loaf to represent the body of our Lord Jesus Christ? I didn't even have to have the chance to tell them, it's full of leaven. It's puffed up, full of air. Yeah. And Christ, our Passover, there was no leaven in a Jew's house for Passover. Okay. So it had to be unleavened bread that he used to implement the Lord's Supper. Well, leaven represents sin. Christ is without sin. You know, grape juice has leaven in it, but once it ferments and becomes wine, there's no more leaven. So it speaks of the blood of Christ. Our blood is corrupted. You know, Adam sinned, and every one of us are related to Adam. So he goes on here then. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious," or really you're too religious. Yeah. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" So they had idols, you know, all kinds of different things for every god that they could think of. And in case they missed one, they put up a sign, "To the unknown God." So Paul took that, you know, the God that you don't know is the unknown God. See? And so he says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. For that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood," that's from Adam, see, that's why we're born with a sin nature, "he's made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him." Yeah. And one thing about it, you know, when I was saved at age 21, a year after my dad had died. And I've told the story so many times, but Mom said, "I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me?" And I said, "Well, I came to see you. That's where you're going to be. That's where I'm going to be." Now, the very first time I ever heard the gospel preached, and I'd been in church services, but if the gospel was preached, I doubt it. Those Episcopalian services in the Air Force are, you know, if you can find God there, that's pretty hard. Yeah. Anyway, the gospel was preached, and I was saved. Now, at that moment in time, how much knowledge did I have? Zero. I just knew I was a sinner and Christ died for me. Well, we had a man that was in doing special services all week long on how to mark your Bible with colored pencils. Yeah. And after attending a couple of nights with Mom, I said, "Mom, they're talking about Jesus as if he's God. Is that right?" And she said, "Yes." And that's all there was to the discussion. You know, how can a man be God? Or any of the crazy questions that people, you know, does your baby ever have to worry about who his mama is or who its daddy is in a normal situation? No. You know, and I watch a lot of old Perry Mason things, and there was a baby that was left in his office and so forth, and you can watch the baby's not looking at the woman that's supposed to be his mother holding him. He's looking at his mother across the room. And when she smiles at him, he smiles. Yeah. Yeah. The camera doesn't show her. But every time they want to smile, Mom smiles at the baby, and the baby smiles back. Yeah. And, you know, we know who our Lord and Savior is immediately. We may not know anything about him, but we know who he is. And then, of course, there was, you know, five nights. I've been there on Sunday, six nights. Towards the end of the week, we had we went down on the bus and came back on the train. That was when I was home for my dad's funeral. I'm not sure how we got back. But anyway, we were there about a week and heard the word of, I'd preach every night. Well, then I started going to church in Spokane, Joanne and I. And at that time we had Debbie, it was our habit to be in church on Sunday. And, it wasn't very long then that I'm reading and reading and reading. And by that time, I think I was in the 11th Radar Bomb Scoring Squadron. I was in the 92nd Bomb Wing for a while. And then I volunteered. They shipped me to an outfit with, 32 men and one officer, detached from March Air Force Base in California, but detached to an island in the Spokane River where there was a fort that was there during the Civil War. So at first we had a lot to do. And then all of a sudden, Gil Fillon was going to build the trailer and I didn't have anything to do. And I'd have to pull CQ. Well, I'd be there all night long stoking the furnace and things of that sort. And there in case there was an emergency phone call or anything of that sort. So I could read all night long. I had a little pocket Schofield Bible. I wouldn't be able to read it today. But I had that and just read and read and read and read. Was taking in copious quantities of the Word of God. And then in the church we were going to, I had the opportunity to express it because, they were trying to emulate, if anybody had anything to say, he'd stand up and speak. And then when he sat down, somebody else would stand up and speak. So all of a sudden, Dale's standing up and speaking. I didn't know the Lord called me into the ministry. But the gifts were apparent right away. And then, of course, I asked the unpardonable sin, why are you using leavened bread to represent the body of our Lord? And rather than saying, well, let me look, no, it wasn't anything about that. We preferred that you wouldn't come anymore. So I didn't know where to go. We went to Fourth Presbyterian Church. And it was fairly sound. Let's go on with this. Now, so Paul's preaching to these people that are worshiping everything, and he's presenting the unknown God, and he says, and hath made of one blood, that's Adam, all nations of men, in verse 26, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Well, from our point of view, we're looking for the Lord. But from God's point of view, he's drawing us. And though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In Adam, we were all created ultimately. Okay? For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone or graven art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent or change your mind, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, certain men clave unto him, among which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came where? Came to Corinth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, when I was taking these classes on, you know, how to topical messages textual messages, and then as we preach, taking books at a time. And that's the least favorite method chosen by preachers. It's much easier to say, we're going to talk about the love of God today, or we're going to talk about this or that. If you have a topical or a textual message, you can avoid all of the difficult things in Scripture, and you're never faced with finding out what they mean. See? So when Paul came to Corinth, according to modern-day writers, the message on Mars Hill, it was a sermon that had everything. You're supposed to, reach to people, have something in common with them, convert it over, and deal with a problem. This message has got everything. But did Paul feel that way? So when we come to 1 Corinthians, remember we just read, as we went into the 18th chapter of Acts, that he came to Corinth. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. Everybody said, this is the perfect message. That's what he did on Mars Hill. It was a tremendous piece of work, okay? And so he said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Just to preach the gospel. Make it simple, stupid. Okay. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. That's what the message on Mars Hill was. But not with enticing words of the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature or perfect, those that are grown up in the Lord, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. That would be the, the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, the rabbis, different ones, that come to naught. They have all kinds of things that they keep, and they can talk about it forever, but it really has no scriptural authority. But we speak the wisdom of God how? In a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. In other words, these, the various groups of Levites, the high priests, the scholars, and so forth. That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about world leaders here. He's talking about the leaders within Judaism, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were afraid that the Romans would come and take away their place and nation if this thing grew so much. They didn't pay any attention to the fact that it was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. So let's go back to Jeremiah. Okay. Yeah, I think I'll start at the beginning of the 9th chapter. Well, let me read from verse 23 to the end of the chapter so we get this in. Okay. It says, in verse 22 speak. Thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as a handful after the harvest man, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in what?
Wisdom.
Glory in his wisdom. This is Jeremiah chapter 9, and now verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. So, for all of us, yeah. I, as well as you. Now, I've studied the Word of God since my salvation when I was 21. So that, 21, subtract that from 90, 69 years? Yeah, I think that's right. Okay. Now, I've learned a great deal over the years, and I find you have to keep reading it. Keep stoking the fires. And with the problems I've had with my heart and the fact that I can sleep, I can sleep the day away. My memory's not as acute as it once was. But when I entered this pulpit, whether my memory's what it's supposed to be or not, whether I have an idea of one word that I'm going to preach, I know that when I get in this pulpit, the Lord is going to give me what he would have me give you. Sometimes it's repetitious. Well, we learn by rote, line upon line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So, do you know that of what you hear in 24 hours, all you can remember is 10%? So, but the Lord didn't tell us go into all the world with object lessons, with films, with this, that, and everything. He said, go into all the world and preach. Why? He tells the church that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So the more we hear, we're not going to get it all at once. We're going to forget most of what we heard last Sunday before we get to this Sunday. We pick it up a little bit on Wednesday night, but some are not able to make it on Wednesday night. But the more you hear, then the more you have the capacity of retaining. And because the Lord said that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, he said, preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come. And we're living in that age right now when they will not endure sound doctrine. So, I would put most of you who've been with us for any length of time up against any preacher in town. As far as understanding what the gospel is all about. Because, as I've been showing in our studies in Matthew, the Jews fell into tradition. Well, the church has done exactly the same thing. We have certain things that we say that we believe, but we never really think about them. But, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's line upon line, line upon line. But if I were to just preach messages like textual messages or topical messages or something like that, then I can choose a subject and never have to deal with the difficult things in Scripture. But when we go into a book, and I've taught the book of Jeremiah before, I just finished teaching the book of Genesis, we've taught the book of Exodus, I think we even taught the book of Leviticus at one time. And we've taught every book in the New Testament one or more times. And, you know, you have to deal with difficult things doing that. And that's why, you know, for example, it was out of my writing an article based upon how little I knew about baptism in the book of Acts. And the sixth chapter of Acts, virtually everybody makes it about water baptism, but it's not about water baptism at all. It's about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And between the 12th verse of the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse of the 8th chapter, Paul uses the definite article before the noun sin 30 times. And not one of those definite articles is translated. Well, should it be? Well, yes, because there's a difference between just saying sin singular, and then when we put the definite article, we make it a specific sin, and the specific sin that he's talking about is Adam's sin. So as an Adam, all die. Yeah. And so when we learn these things, and I was reading, I can't remember just where right now, I was reading the other night, I think it was over in the book of Hebrews. And the writer to the Hebrews uses sin preceded by the definite article, and it's translated there. And there's a little letter by it. You look in the column, and Schofield says, omit the. No. The writer to Hebrews, just like Paul, was referring to the specific sin of Adam. And if you have to teach expositionally and you can't bypass things, you're ultimately going to have to deal with difficult problems. And there have been times when I would be preaching, and it would be while I'm preaching that the Spirit of God finally gives me an understanding of a portion of the verse that I don't understand, but I'm going to come to it, and just like that, it'll give me the understanding, and then I'm able to convey it to you. You know, if we never have to deal with difficult things, will we deal with difficult things? No, we're inherently lazy. You know, okay. Let's see. I don't remember how much of this I read. Start at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Okay. So how are we saved? By God's grace through faith. How old do you have to be before you can understand that? Well, I know that Debbie was 5, and they had an invitation in the church in Springfield, Missouri, that we were going to. And she says, Daddy, I want to go forward. And I said, don't go today. I want to talk to you first. So I got her home, and I said, why do you want to go forward? And she says, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. And I said, that's good enough for me. Yeah. So the next Sunday, she went forward, and she was baptized after that. But at 5 years of age, hearing the word of God from her daddy and her mama and Sunday school and all of this and that, at 5 years of age, she knew perfectly well that Jesus Christ was her personal Savior. And it never had to be changed. And the bottom line is it's the Word of God. We're sowing seed, and seed brings forth a crop. You know. Now, it says back in verse 1 of the 9th chapter, oh, that my head, this is in Jeremiah, Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they all be all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. What's Jeremiah talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel. It was worshiping every false god on top of every mountain and under every green tree. Yeah. The idolatrous systems in the land of Canaan, you know, were all about, and basically, it's just like when the Jews said to Aaron, make us a god, you know, and he cast a calf, and then with his graving tool around the altar that he set the calf on, he did kind of stick figures of the bull god Apis. Yeah. And that god was worshipped, you know, with every kind of sexual practice you can think of. You know, men with men, women with women, men with women, you know, no marriage or anything. It was just a party. And that, you know, that was pretty attractive. That's why the Jews, you know, you would see them be faithful for a while, and then the first thing you know, a leader would come along that didn't know the Lord, and then, you know, because it pleased the people, he would have them worshiping that which was false, and then God would have to bring a judgment, change their minds, bring in somebody who understood the truth, and preach to them again. So it's the understanding of the truth is cyclic as you go through the Old Testament. There were people that understood, then very few, and then more, you know, and then less, and, you know, like a sine wave, up and down, going across. So it says, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men or wanderers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. Wouldn't it be nice if I could have a place where I could go and worship in truth? And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. Now, in this age, we have some of the largest churches ever. Yeah. And I was listening to some guy who comes on late at night.
Peter Popoff?
I don't know his name. But anyway, he said, you know, I've got to get this straight. Oh, that the church is going to go through the tribulation period, and that the Spirit of God is going to enable the church by its ingenuity to be able to get through the tribulation period. What does the scripture say? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And for a moment in time, there's not going to be one saved person on this earth. Then shortly after the resurrection of the church, then those saints that were raised with the Lord, they're referred to in the book of the Revelation as 144,000, they're going to come out of heaven to the earth, and they're going to come to Jerusalem. They're going to preach only in Jerusalem during the tribulation period. The temple will be rebuilt by the Antichrist, and when he, brings... He'll bring an idol to set up in the temple and demand that the Jews worship him as God, that the whole world worship him as God. And at that point in time, then God is going to, bring judgment upon the earth. And he tells the Jews, don't go into your house, you know, don't go up on the rooftop, wherever you are, get out. And like, well, what does it say in the book of Luke? Remember Whose wife? Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? Well, she was a saved woman, and he was a part of the government of Sodom, and he was an important personage in Sodom. And when the angels came in, he wouldn't let the people commit sodomy with him. You know, they were ready to destroy him, and then God delivered him, his wife, and his two daughters, and the son-in-laws. They didn't want to have anything. So his two daughters were married, but they were still virgins. Because in Sodom, you know, sexual pleasures were derived with the same sex. So a man would marry a woman to take care of the house, feed him, so on and so forth. But as far as his sexual pleasures were concerned, it was with other men. Yeah. And so God sent down fire from them, burned that place. And so those that flee Jerusalem, you know, the Jews, get out. You know, anybody else, get out. Because ye shall not be gone over the cities of Israel till what? Till the Son of Man be come. So it's at the midpoint. So we're going to have 3.5 years, but those 3.5 years are going to be shortened by 1/3. You know, so rather than a 24-hour day, well, you know, I'm not going to do the math in May. Yeah, 16-hour day. Yeah, 8 3 times, 2 times for the 16. Cut it by a third. Okay. Anyway, let's bow our heads in prayer. This book of Acts has got so much in it, and rather than trying to make my message fit in with what Eric has been preaching, I just thought we'd go back and look at some of these very important truths that are in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us. We pray for Emily and the problems that she has, and we pray that your grace will be sufficient and that you'll provide healing virtue and some wisdom for the those involved in treating her, because thus far it's been like a turkey shoot or something. Anyway, Lord, bless in a very special way and provide for her both physically and spiritually, and also for Eric and all involved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.